For over 1,000 years, when a triumphant Roman general returned from a successful campaign, he would be accorded what is called a triumph. This was the pinnacle of state and public recognition for a soldier. He and his troops and trumpeters, together with their captives and the spoils of war, marched in procession through the streets of Rome to receive adulation from the population. During the procession, the general, standing on his chariot, was accompanied by a slave holding the golden crown in his hand, who stood at his shoulder, and lest the hero should be tempted to think himself a god, repeated in his ear the words, "Remember, you are human, just a human." I think we all need to be reminded of our limitations as humans. We 21st century adults are too subtle to lay any claims to divinity like the Romans, but the truth is that to reject the living God is to enthrone ourselves as if we were God, the ultimate adjudicator of what is good and what is bad. In such circumstances, men and women are their own God, and because they view themselves as the ultimate authority, they have already forgotten the true boundaries of human limitations. For moral codes, they substitute majority rule, and the theory that knowledge, truth, and morality exist only in relation to culture, society, or historical context. And in place of God's revealed truth, they place the shifting sand of human opinion. There's only one alternative to the worship of God, and that's the exaltation of humanity, which can express itself in many different forms, including man-made religions. One form of this is called secular humanism, which in essence says that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God, and evil does not exist. This atheistic view is gaining high media attention in Australia through such people as comedians Tom Ballard, Tim Mitchin, and Jane Caro, journalist David Marr, Professor Peter Singer, and lawyer Jeffrey Robinson, just to name a few. According to the Bible, such a view is the most profound foolishness. The Apostle Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." When man rejects God both for who he is and for what he reveals for our blessing, he also rejects his true humanness and pretends to be something other than what he essentially is, a created being. It's the notion that when man sees his humanness exclusively as an earthly humanity that is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God, he actually loses the essential perspective that defines both who he is and what constitutes his true calling and destiny. Denying the wisdom of God and his relationship to him as the creature, to his creator, he embraces the totally opposite view as the creed for the new 21st century humanity: independence from God and all alone in the universe. And the book of Ecclesiastes, from which today's passage comes, has a lot to say on what that leads to. Our topic then is gaining wisdom, so I wonder as we begin what you would define wisdom as. Experiential knowledge, skill for life, the effort to discover order in human life, Well, all these things are right to a degree, but they are incomplete. I hope by the end of this talk that you may be able to see why. Our passage for today, which is page 541, Qehelet, the teacher, which is the title he gives himself, gives 4 points about wisdom to illustrate our need for balanced and realistic expectations in life. Firstly, accomplishments do not guarantee success. Verse 11. 5 quick-fire examples spring from the teacher's tongue in that verse. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. And the reason given is that time and circumstance happen to them all. The teacher says that life's outcomes, other than death, are not predictable in their specifics. He says, we might expect that the swift would always win the race, but we know that that's not always true. Look at the number of athletes in the Olympic Games that were expected to win, but didn't. I guess the most iconic photo so far in this regard has to be the one of gold medal favourite for the men's hurdles at the London Games, Liu Jiang of China, who in his heat hit the first hurdle and hurt his leg. He went off the track and was disqualified. He then changed his mind and he hopped on one leg for 100 metres to the final hurdle. He then kissed the top of it, as you can see, symbolically bringing his career that began with a gold medal in Athens to an emotional end. The teacher then says, we would also expect the strong and powerful to always win the battle. But we know that that's not always true either. The war that springs readily to my mind is the Chechen War that ended in 1996, in which the Chechen rebels on their donkeys captured rocket grenades and defeated the artillery might of Russia. Then the teacher says, we would expect that the wise, the brilliant and the learned would always receive all of life's rewards. But we know that that's not always true either. For example, Edwin Howard Armstrong was a brilliant US electrical engineer and inventor who became a professor at Columbia University. The world knows him as the inventor of the portable radio and especially of frequency modulation in 1933, what we call FM radio. It's had a huge impact on communications, and yet it was drawn out litigation by big corporations that sapped him of his energy and broke him financially, mentally and emotionally. He committed suicide in 1954 at the age of 63 by jumping from his 13-storey New York apartment. After his death, his work was the basis of communications on the Apollo space project, and his estranged wife Marion became extraordinarily wealthy as a result of his successful FM patent litigation against a number of the companies being concluded. The things that we might covet and seek to develop that are not bad things in themselves, such as fit and strong bodies or well-educated and sharp minds, do not bring control of these times and circumstances that the teacher refers to. This is just to say that things are taking place out of our sight and beyond our foresight that dramatically reverse our natural expectations. God knows, but we do not. Even our wisest preparations can be little better than jumping to false conclusions. Whatever the gift, whether speed, strength, or wisdom, the examples that he gives, it's a fallacy to put our trust in it and forget, meanwhile, that other factors are involved, not the least of which are the sovereign purposes of God. So that's the first point. Accomplishments do not guarantee success. Secondly, we are ignorant of the future, verse 12. Moreover, no one knows when a particular time will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. An evil time can fall unexpectedly upon us. Things often happen to us that are unforeseen and beyond our control. None of us knows when one of these particular times will occur. The teacher says that our human situation is somewhat similar to that of fish or birds. A fish doesn't anticipate the moment of being entangled in a net, nor does a bird know that in a moment it will find itself entrapped in a snare. In the same way, evil or bad times can come on us unexpectedly or suddenly. We're incapable of fully controlling the flow of our own lives, however much we plan, and however great our talents may be. All of us expect in practice to get up tomorrow morning and get on with a new day. Individuals and great nations live as if they go on and will go on indefinitely. For example, who would have believed at that time that a few thousand Greeks and their youthful king Alexander would sweep the mighty Persian Empire away, never to be seen again? Our abilities and our earthly wisdom cannot secure our future from unexpected turns. Our only security is the Lord and his promise never to allow us to be separated from his love. The Apostle Paul recognized the reality of both sides of the equation: uncertainty about future events and certainty in the Lord about our future destiny, when he declared his convictions that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may be created fallible earthly humans, but there is a wise Creator God in heaven. Secondly, then, we are ignorant of the future. Thirdly, wisdom is frequently unrecognized. Verses 13 to 16. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Although wisdom may be limited, it is a good thing. It is particularly necessary when dealing with foolish and wicked rulers who function in this section of the book as the central illustration of what fools look like. The word better lies at the heart of this section, where the teacher expresses verses 16 and 18 that wisdom is better than strength, Wisdom is better than weapons of war. The event that impressed the teacher greatly is mentioned. A powerful king once besieged a city, throwing up huge siege works around it. Siege works are towers, platforms and earthworks built outside the city wall so that the arrows with blazing tips could be fired from them into the city. So very bad times had arrived for this city. Indeed, the original word translated siege works is nets. So here is a city caught like a bird, as he said, in a net. Having set the scene, the teacher in verse 15 then reflects on the way that wisdom can come to people's aid in the midst of snares and nets. Set over against the powerful king is the poor man who lived there. He is a good counterpoint to the king, for no one would have expected much from him by way of either intellectual or physical power, being poor. Yet it turns out that this particular poor man possessed wisdom, and by means not disclosed to us, he was able to save the city where others did not do so. Truly, as verse 19 of chapter 7 says, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. That is why, verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler among fools. Making a noise is no substitute for astute judgment. Yet having read his words to this point, we would not expect the teacher to fail to offer qualifications of his praise of wisdom, or at least its effectiveness, in human life. These qualifications are found in the last parts of verses 15, 16 and 18. Verse 15 tells us that even after the extraordinary deliverance of the city, the poor man was forgotten. Even though he had proved himself wise, he found himself disregarded once the danger passed, as unvalued as he had been before. We read, but nobody remembered the poor man. And verse 16 reads like a generalization drawn from this particular case. The poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. This incident had proved beyond doubt the value of wisdom, and it might have been assumed that this would have made a difference in people's attitude towards poor people who happened also to be wise. But no, the implication of verses 15 to 17 is that wealth and social class are far more impressive to people, generally speaking, than wisdom, and that the masses will listen more readily to people of great wealth and high social standing than to a poor man, even if he is very wise. You see, if we expect that being wise, stating the truth and explaining the obvious, will gain us the attention, approval and influence we feel we should receive, then we have just not reckoned with the way that the real world is. We can so easily forget that we're living in a fallen world where sin has blinded many hearts and foolishness is the legal tender in the marketplace of ideas. Wisdom is frequently unrecognized. And the final fourth point is that wisdom is very often overthrown, verses 17 and 18. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You see, it only takes one shouting fool sinner to persuade the masses of his point of view and to nullify the truth of the statements that wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. For he says, one such sinner destroys much good. The foolish sinner destroys the advantage that wisdom gives over weapons of war, the advantage that in the case of the poor wise man had prevented the capture of their city. The conclusion is this. In verse 13 of chapter 2 we read, I saw that wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. And from our passage today, we can say that wisdom is also found to be better than military strength. Wouldn't you just hope that there would be some wisdom shown by someone to resolve the present tensions in Eastern Europe and in the Asia Pacific at the moment? Sadly, in practice, wisdom and its messengers are undervalued, so that remedies are not found where they are needed. And haven't we seen that in the past 2 years? Well, there we have the 4 points about wisdom to illustrate our need for balanced and realistic expectations in life. Accomplishments do not guarantee success. We are ignorant of the future. Wisdom's frequently unrecognized, and wisdom's very often overthrown. Well, what then is the application of this to the 2022 world that we live in? Well, here's a couple of one-liners from 2 movies. The first is from Atlantic City that starred Susan Sarandon as Sally and Burt Lancaster as Lou. Sally says, teach me things. And Lou replies, what do you want, information or wisdom? The second is from a docu-pic called Kafka, starring Teresa Russell as Gabriella and Jeremy Irons as Kafka. Gabriella asks, do you believe everything the authorities tell you? Why not? Kafka replies. Gabriella responds, they're authorities. That's reason enough. What do you want, information or wisdom? We live in a world where information is regarded more highly than wisdom. We are bombarded with so-called facts and expected somehow to accommodate all of them and to integrate them into our lives. But we're like a reader of a complicated novel who reads all the words and yet can't grasp the plot. The information highway runs directly through our homes. We are exhilarated at the chance of catching a ride and ending up in exotic places. And sometimes we do. But sometimes there's just too much traffic and it moves too fast, doesn't it? So we are more likely to find ourselves in the role of a dead possum caught beneath its wheels than in the role of a daring hitchhiker. Ours is a world in which no one ever thinks to ask whether 24-hour news channels are a good thing or not. They just presume that it is. A world in which it's self-evident that technology is a more important HSC subject than human society and its environment. Cherrybrook Technology Highway, near where we live, has an enrolment of over 2,000 students with over 30 demountable classrooms to accommodate them. The demand is so great at the moment. Ours is a world in which are you up on the latest is a more pressing question than do you have purpose in what you do in your life. You know, the sad truth is that we have never known so much and yet understood so little about the things that really matter. What do you want? Information or wisdom? And secondly, they're authorities. That's reason enough. We live in a world, in fact, in which wisdom, at least insofar as it derives from authority and tradition, is routinely suspected, mocked, and despised. Long gone are the days when the age of an idea was thought to be an indicator of its value. Long gone, too, are the days when trust was placed in authorities, whether ancient or current. These are more suspicious times. We are all the distant heirs of the Enlightenment idea that truth must be rediscovered from the ground up. Forget what's gone before. What we have discovered, however, as we have pressed our suspicion of authorities further and further, is just how difficult it is to know any truth at all. For many, truth has just become a personal matter, which changes with the life circumstances of the person who proclaims it. The only wisdom that seems to count is the wisdom that's been collected by experience along the way. Swimming in the midst of the ocean of facts, each individual must somehow work out how at least some of them join with others to make sense. The best that he or she can hope for in terms of help from the outside is that some other person in their social network may be able to offer a few words of wise knowledge, or someone on a talkback radio program, and even then, it's a slim hope. But it's not the fact that people cannot accumulate wisdom as they proceed through life, although many caught up in life events and busyness seem to manage to avoid doing so. Nor should we always believe what authorities tell us and do what they say. Authorities can lie and be mistaken, and they can certainly be corrupt. Yet in the end, it seems it's impossible for the solitary individual, this creed of the 21st century, to make sense of the universe, or even for a group of individuals to do so. We all need some larger story to inhabit, with an author who knows the beginning and the end, and who controls the plot. We all need wisdom from above and from outside us, and from before our time, if we are to know who we are and what it's all about and where we're going. We need to know the truth, the revealed truth, if we are to make even the beginnings of an attempt to sort out reality from fiction in all the claims and counterclaims of human experience, in all that passes for wisdom in our society, whether it comes from youth or adults, from those in authority or those who are suspicious of authority. And we won't find it by watching TV chat shows or listening to powerful politicians or to famous old prime ministers on the speaking circuit. We will find it only in God's revelation to us in Jesus Christ, who is the reference point of all reality and the focus of all wisdom. It's in Jesus Christ and in the great events of human history woven around him that we will find the solid foundation on which to stand and against which to measure the truth of all the claims that people make about the world. He is the authority that can be trusted. It's the house built on this ancient truth that will stand, that will be found standing at the end of time, when the waters have washed away all other modern and attractive houses. As Jesus said, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And Jesus said to two men on the road to Emmaus, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken." And Paul said, and with this I close, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your infinite wisdom that is abundantly evident in all that you do. You are the essence of wisdom and the source of it. Whereas you are abounding in wisdom, we are lacking. Please help us to grow in wisdom as we increase in our knowledge and awe of you. By your Spirit, increase our depth of insight as we learn from your revealed word of truth. Hold us back from leaning on our own understanding. Light our path and guide us on the ways that you would have us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.